how to handle different people, what the church should be like, what he should tolerate, not tolerate. It's all good lessons for us. The lesson, one of the things that I got out of studying for today, my little lesson for the day, is that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the moral of that is, if you're having a hard time and people are persecuting you, you're on the right track. Just figure that one out. Anyhow, chapter 3 starts with Paul using a term in the first verse. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Last days is a term that we could go down a rabbit hole and chase for all of today and several other studies. But what do we normally refer to as the last days? What is it commonly thought of? The Christian age. That's a good way to put it. How do we know that?
Well, for one thing, it has to be after the writing that we're reading this morning, because Paul's talking about the future, and we're in the Christian age, and the Christian age is going to last until Christ returns. So, you know, pretty common sense wise, you could say that. And there's some people that say, well, it's not going to happen for, you know, another X amount of years. It's all going to get really terrible. But, you know, if you just look at the world, you can see the general progression towards evil. It continues on.
Yeah. Well, we'll get to that part in just a second. But where
that could be tomorrow. Could be. What I'm saying is, what Mike's saying is, we don't know when that's going to end. But could end in a month. Could end in 200 years.
When Jesus comes again and there's the judgment day, we don't know. If Jesus, in fact, says, "No one knows, not even the Son, only the Father." Knows when that will be.
In the end of verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, don't have anything to do with these people.
Right.
So clearly, they were there back then.
Right. Oh, good point.
And we'll be around them if they weren't there.
Where is the first time in the New Testament that we have reference of talking of the last days?
Was that Matthew
24? Yeah, and that was that. I spent almost as much time studying that as I did studying 2 Timothy 3, trying to puzzle out exactly which times were which, because we know that it references three different questions. When will these things happen, when he talked about destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the ages? So there's three different questions in there, and when Jesus answers, it does get mingled up to the point where I'm not confident in really pointing it down, because it says in one point, you know, about how bad it will be for pregnant women and that they have to run to the mountains, and we understand that to be the times that came when Jerusalem was destroyed. But that is also mentioned after some of the times that I think of as the last days in those verses. It comes after those verses. So it gets confusing enough. And it doesn't actually say clearly that I would put a hard foot on it. But Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they were speaking in tongues and things, speaking in other languages for the crowd, there was a lot going on, and some people said, we hear him talking in our own language, and other people say, no, they're drunk. And Peter gets up and he quotes Joel chapter 2. And he says that these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is a fulfillment of this prophecy. And he quotes the Old Testament. And he says that he'd pour out his spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, which is the same expression as last days. And that there would be a lot of signs in the heavens and the sun will turn to darkness. All those things happened when Jesus died. So, talking about when the last days is, there's a few references. That's one. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in his previous letter, Paul said that in later times some will abandon their faith and following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, which is similar to what we're studying today. Of course, there's the reference here. There's a reference in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made this universe. In James chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, your gold and silver have corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. And then 2 Peter 3 and 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Which very closely parallels what we're going to read here in verses 2 and 3. But if you look at a biblical timeline, depending upon how you divide it, you have creation, which because they've adjusted the years, they now say it's 4004 BC, but approximately, that there was a time of creation. And you can either stop that age at the flood or continue that age, which we call the patriarchal age, until when?
The giving of the law.
Okay, the giving of the law. So that's Exodus. And in Exodus, about chapter, what, 21? 20? Approximately that time, that would be 1490, 1491 BC. So the patriarchal age lasted about 2,513 years. What's the next age that we would talk about?
The Mosaical Age.
I'm sorry?
The Mosaical Age.
Okay, the Mosaical Age. And how long did that last?
Until Christ. But actually, the patriarchal age kept running for everyone except the Jews until Christ.
Yeah, that is a good point. That in the Bible, biblical ages, then usually we stop with the law of Moses. But for all those that weren't Israelites and lived all over other places in the world, it would still have been the patriarchal age until Christ. And on Christ's death, which could be around 30 AD, it became what?
Christian age.
The Christian age. So between the giving of the law and Jesus' death was about 1,520 years. So first age patriarchal was at least 2,500, up to 4,000, depending upon how you count that. The second, the Mosaical Age was around 1,500 years. And then these last days, which I think Peter, in the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, said, these are the last days. This is what you heard about. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. That started at Jesus' resurrection. And when does it end? What's that? When time ends, okay. When Jesus comes again. And that will be the end of time as we know it. So that would be the Christian age. And that's been so far a couple thousand years. Well, that's right in the middle between the amount of time the patriarchal age and the mosaical age is. It's not an extended period of time. I tend to think sometimes about, oh, wow, you know, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come again. It's been a long time, and a lot of people say, well, of course, because he's never coming. But that's not true. And if you look at time, we're, you know, this age is no longer shorter than average. So I don't think that we can look at it and try and think that there's doubt that Jesus will come again. When he has given his word has always proved true, even though sometimes it's taken a couple thousand years. Okay, verses 2 through 5. I kind of wanted to get the last days thing all out of the way right off the beginning. All right, verses 2 through 5. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. There's 19 different attributes there that Timothy speaks of. 19 negatives of how people will become in the last days. Does it fit today? Did it fit 500 years ago? Will it fit 500 years from now? As long as Satan is at work, these things will happen, and the people are this way. And I know that you've probably heard the quotation, some people say it's Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates, about the next generation, how they are selfish and he doesn't know what's going to happen to the world because of this. I looked up that quotation, and there's so much muddy waters with that. I've seen it actually attributed to people in the 1900s that quoted that as a Greek saying, but not knowing who actually said it. But in any event, I think we've always said it. I know that when I was a kid, I could hear my parents and people talking, and they would say, oh, these kids these days, you know, it's the hippie days. And, oh, that's just, you know, the country's going to go south because of the hippies and what's going to happen. And living in California, hippies were a big thing there back there. But nowadays, I look at the new generation, I think the same thing. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? We're probably going to survive at least until Jesus comes again. But people will become this way, and I think it's because of Satan. How did Satan start his first temptation? How did he get Adam and Eve to sin?
Twisting the truth slightly.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear.
Twisting the truth slightly.
Oh, there you are. Yeah, I'm going to turn it up here. All right, I turned up the hearing aids. Yeah, twisting the truth. I was going to say outright lying. He said, you will not surely die. Did they die? He lied. And he lies to this day. And one of the things that is, I think, easiest for Satan, and one of the things that I've often referred to it as a house of mirrors, this having a form of godliness. Satan does not care which false religion you follow. He only wants you not to follow Jesus, not to follow the right religion. So there's many times that they put up different churches. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care if you follow one or the other, if you go to Buddha or Muhammad or whatever, so long as you're not following Christ. That's all he cares about. And so while we have to try and save many, many souls, he He only has to worry about those that are on the right path. And so people that act in any of these manners, Satan's already got. He already has them, and we don't need to. We know that they are not good people. And what does Paul say we should do about them?
He has a whole list of things, and then he just says, ESV says, avoid these people, and what New King James says, turn away.
Yeah.
He's got one command out of all that mess.
Verse 5, have nothing to do with such people. That's a New International.
I think one of the reasons that he makes that statement is because these people are not looking for the truth. Okay, everyone sins, everyone has faults, but these people are not looking to do what's right. They want to do what's wrong. They enjoy doing what's wrong. And that's not the kind of people we need to be associated with. We need to be looking for people who are looking for the truth and want to do what's right. I think there's a huge difference.
Okay. Bonnie?
I think that the first sentence in verse 5, having a form of godliness, we can easily get tricked or trapped into befriending individuals who appear to have a form of godliness. They're good people. You know, they're doing good things. There's more to it than that.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Jason?
I mean, Jesus himself said in one of his, not really a parable, but he was talking to everybody, and Jesus himself said that in my name people will heal, and in my name people will cast out demons, and in my name people will do marvelous works, and there will still be an element of him saying, depart from me. So, you know, me and the boys talk about this a lot because, you know, everybody knows their situation. They're in a Baptist school here. you know, one of the things that Trevor and I frequently talk about is how they will frequently invoke the idea of the Holy Spirit. And this person spoke in tongues, you know, last week, and this person was doing this, and one of the things we talk about is just because they're invoking and saying that the Holy Spirit is doing these things does not necessarily mean that that's the truth of it. And that's one of those forms of godliness that we have to kind of be aware of. If they're not following what the Bible says, then how can that be a form of godliness?
I agree. That whole House of Mirrors reference is that idea. You look in a mirror and it looks just like an entry. You know, it looks just like every other path you try to take. And have any of you guys ever gone through a House of Mirrors at a carnival or something? Yeah. You know, so they all look alike. And that was Satan has flooded this world with false religions. So that you think you're doing the right thing or going to the right place, but you're not. And that's what he wants. He wants that to happen. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and Satan said, oh, you do this and this will happen. And I think he was lying every time. It wasn't what was going to happen, but he tried. And when you follow false religion, that is what happens. But there's also, I think, a whole other side. And this 19 different attributes about people being the way they are, I think, refers to a lot of people that don't have religion at all. They don't have anything. That population is expanding rapidly these days. People have turned from following any sort of God to being complete atheists. And some of the words that he used here jumped out at me. I highlighted a few of them. One of them being proud, because now everybody's proud of whatever sinful life they're leading. And they demand that you celebrate their sinfulness with them. ungrateful. People nowadays seem that we always hear the word entitled. Kids these days, people these days are entitled. Well, that's another way of saying ungrateful. They think they're owed these things. Without self-control, and that goes right along with everything else. And lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I wish we had time to go over all 19, but we don't. So some of those things. So Paul's telling Timothy that these things are normal. This is happening, and there will be people like this. And he says, have nothing to do with such people in verse 5. He goes on in verses 6 through 9 to talk about, I think, more like false religions. But he's talking about these people, and I think when he ended with having a form of godliness, but denying its power, going on into verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So these people that have a form of godliness but deny the power of God worm their way into homes, and they control, this says, over weak women or gullible women, or whichever translation you have. And then the phrase, who are loaded down with sins or swayed by all kinds of evil desires, is that referring to the women or the men, or the people that have a form of godliness and are teaching false doctrines?
He's talking about, in this case, the women or those people that these false teachers
influence
on. Because they're weak, because they're sinful, they're easily overcome. And, you know, the same thing can happen to us if we don't know the truth. If we're not, you know, if we don't study the scriptures, it's easy to believe. First one thing, then another.
Okay. Is anybody going to make any comments about women? I just want to make sure because I don't want to get in the middle of it.
But, to men also,
yeah.
I think he's referring to this was happening during that period of time, and it was happening to women. And there's a lot of men also that are unlearned and gullible also that are overcome just the same as women.
Yeah.
There's been cults that come along and they get this following of men and women, but a lot of times a lot of women, you know, back, this guy named Jones, I can't think of his first name, but
Jim Jones.
He went to South America or something to set up his
Jim
colony
Jones.
Or whatever.
Yep.
Ended up killing over 400 people.
Over 900.
Took poison, yeah. It was a crazy amount.
Yep. Jim Jones, even Charles Manson, his following was primarily women. And he had them go out and do just terrible murders. Anyhow, he said, these people are swayed by all kinds of evil. They never come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he uses an example of Jannes and Jambres, which might have been relevant when he wrote it. What do we know about Jannes and Jambres?
They were Egyptian magicians.
I'm sorry?
They were Egyptian magicians.
Okay. Jason?
I was going to say that's what the commentators say. We don't really know because we can't go back to Exodus and find that information. But, a lot of the commentators say that they were two of Pharaoh's magicians who tried to, have their snakes battle Moses' snake.
Yeah, that's that comes all the way from writings as far back in Jewish writings as before Christ, that's who they were. But we really don't know too much. But we know that if it was those magicians, what happened in that story?
The power of God overcame them, and they admitted that at the end. They said, this power is from God, it's called favor.
But what happened? Who were they? What magicians are we referring to?
Well, I was talking about the ones that resisted Moses and Aaron.
Okay.
They had power, trickery or whatever it was, but they had power that came from somewhere, and they were able to make snakes.
There you go.
But then Moses' snake, that was the power of God, swallowed up those snakes.
Yeah.
Which showed that, you know, God's power was greater than whatever power they were getting, raw or
Yep, that was kind of what I was aiming for, was the story of the snakes and how Aaron's rod became a snake, and then the Egyptian sorcerers, these two, they threw down there, they were able to make snakes somehow or the other, but God's power was superior and swallowed those two. That's the best guess of what we have of who these two people were. But they were teachers that opposed the truth. It says they were men of depraved minds. And as far as the faith is concerned, in verse 8, they are rejected. They're not true. They're not God's people. And it says they won't get very far because their folly will be clear to everyone. I started thinking about that because it's talking about a lot of false religions. And how many false religions have, one, come and gone? How many false teachers have been proven to be charlatans? It becomes clear pretty often. When I looked up the last days, the first thing that popped up in my Google search was 1914, because that's when the Jehovah's Witnesses had figured it out. They were proven wrong. There's a lot of things that happen, and people say this is going to happen, and it doesn't. A lot of their teachings, I think, are false, because they teach if you follow God, He's going to reward you. There's going to, right here, right now, you're going to get. You give 10% to God, you're going to get 10 times that back. And they preach a false religion that generally doesn't happen. And what always upsets me about that is that they then turn it on the person and say, well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't give enough. You didn't do this. And that's why you're failing. Not that they preached a false promise. Any other comments up to verse 9?
Back in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck.
Okay. Ran aground. Okay, so Paul has warned Timothy about these people, and he says, don't have anything to do with them. He's not even talking about church members as much. He's talking about people out in the world that are following evil and that have all these bad attributes and that are preaching to people for their own gain. And in verse 10, he kind of now talks about the other half. He's told Timothy what to watch out for. Now he says, verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, this is my verse for the day. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul has warned Timothy what to watch out for, and then he tells Timothy, but you know what's right, you know what I've taught you, you know how I've lived, and the attributes that he is professing. The ones for the evil people, there was 19 of them that were all bad. Here he says, what about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance, and persecutions and sufferings? You know about all those. But Paul could point that out. You know, we'll talk about that more in a little bit, that he was able to say to Timothy, this is my example. You know what's happened. You know how I've lived. You know what I stand for. When he says, you know about the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what do you think he was talking about?
Well, he was ran out of town in one of those places. I think he might have been stoned.
Well, in Ephesus and... Ephesus was the main place. That's why when he went to Miletus, he sent for the Ephesian elders because he was persecuted so much in Ephesus.
I believe Iconium was the place where they followed him. They came from, I'm not forgetting where it was, but they followed him from another city, and they came to Iconium, and Iconium was where they stoned him, and he stood up and walked away after being stoned, if I remember right.
Well, they thought they killed him at one place, and that's probably the same thing you're talking about.
Yeah.
Starts in Acts 13.
Yeah.
Run through Acts 14, and it's Derby that he's stoned and walks away.
Yeah. But it was Ephesus where he ended up leaving and going on. But when all these things happened, where is Timothy from? Where does it say he joined the church? He joined Paul's travels at?
Was it Lystra?
Yeah, it was in this whole area.
Yeah, it was in that area where Paul came through there.
Yeah, so Timothy would have been firsthand knowledge of that. In Acts, it says that's where Timothy joined them. And he says, you know what I stand for. You know what I've done, what I've been through, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, he writes this while he is in prison and quite likely shortly to be executed. Yet still, he tells Timothy, this is what you need to know. And verse 13, that while there's evildoers and imposters, they'll go from bad to worse. You know what you should do. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. All the things he's learned. And he says, what you learned from infancy. And what was he taught from infancy?
The Scriptures. The Old Law.
The Scriptures. And even at this point in time, some of the letters of the New Testament had been written and were being circulated. But he says that this Scriptures is what you've been taught, and you know it, and you learned it. And he says that these Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scriptures do. They make you wise or learned or knowledgeable. Right? They make you knowledgeable of how to obtain salvation. And then he says it's through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes.
I think something that when he says you have known the Holy Scriptures, I think something that we really need to take from this, it's extremely important that we teach our children to to memorize verses. I mean, this is not just memorization, but, you know, Timothy learned the scripture, but when you're in your day-to-day life, if you have scripture on the tip of your tongue and you can remember things and talk to people, I mean, if you don't know it, how are you going to use it?
Okay, and that's his...
We need to be teaching our children more memorization of the scripture.
I think what that Paul points that out is from infancy. He said from the time you were a child, your grandmother and your mother or whatever taught you, and you learn this, and it gives you the knowledge of how to be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the main thing. And, of course, the most famous memory verse here, I read it in the New International Version, but if you ask me to quote it, I can't do it unless I go to King James, because that's how I learned it as a child. Yes, because that memorized as a child. And then, so that's what still sticks with me to this day. I've been studying out of another version for 40 years, and still, my memory verses are in the King James Version. I still remember them. So, a couple things to wrap up here. We got like 2 minutes. Is that we understand that persecution is promised to us as Christians. It's going to happen. Sometimes we don't face hard persecution the way many people did. No one's yanked, dragging us out of our homes and beheading us here in the United States. In other places in the world, that's happening today. But that persecution is a good indicator that we are following Jesus, and that's why we're being persecuted. We should also understand that last verse. As he closed that chapter, he says that all scripture is good. Study the scripture, learn the scripture, and it will provide you with the knowledge of salvation and the fact that that comes through our belief in Christ Jesus. Any other questions or comments? Well, that went fast for me. Thank you.